the great need in our life when it says, if we walk in the light, is honesty. Honesty with God, honesty with one another. The two greatest truths. There's a message of mine on the YouTube called 16 Truths that I have learned in 50 years as a believer. I recorded that some time ago. Among that, the two most important truths that I mentioned right at the beginning, number one was John 17:23, that God loves me as He loved Jesus. I believe that's the greatest message in the book. Jesus loves me, this I know. If you know that, that's the greatest message in the whole book. And God loves me as He loved Jesus. That one truth from John 17:23 revolutionized my life completely. I was a very insecure young man till God opened my eyes to a truth I'd never read in a book, I never heard on a tape. You know, when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit and fire, one of the things I said, Lord, if this is genuine, the New Testament will become a new book for me. I've already read it for 16 years. When God filled me with the Spirit of God, after I'd gone through a period of backsliding, I've written it all in that book of my testimony there called Day of Small Beginnings. You can read it. It turned my life around, and I said, Lord, I've already read this book 16 years and learned many things in it, in my head. But now, if this is really the Holy Spirit that's come and filled me, I will see things here I've never seen before. And that's when I began to discover about the new covenant. Some of the things I've shared with you, and I share repeatedly over the internet because I find hardly anybody else. You know, sometimes God lays a particular burden on a person. God raised up Martin Luther to preach justification by faith. It's not that he didn't preach anything else, but that is the primary thing he was known for. And God's raised up different people at different times to proclaim different truths. We're not better than them. It's like constructing a building. And if justification by faith was the first floor and then others built on it, John Wesley preached sanctification, and then later on, John Wesley didn't have light on water baptism. Later on, people preached about water baptism, the second coming of Christ, and 100 years ago, people began to emphasize the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And so when we talk about the new covenant, we're standing on the shoulders of others. We're building on structures that others have built beneath us, and they were great men. And so this is the burden which God's laid on my heart, and this is what I've been preaching for many, many years. And one of the great truths I discovered at that time was John 17:23. I knew God loved me, but I never knew He loved me as much as He loved Jesus. If I'm totally committed to God, He loves me as He loved Jesus. And the Lord showed me that He would care for me as He cared for Jesus. Many times I read in the scriptures how it is written, if you read in particularly the Gospel of Matthew, He was born in Bethlehem so that the scripture might be fulfilled, written in Micah. Many, many places, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. He went to Nazareth so that the scripture might be fulfilled. All through His life, and right at the end, He hanging on the cross, He said, I thirst, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Right through His life, birth to death, I find that phrase, you notice it many times, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus' life was planned. And if you study Daniel chapter 9, you find that even the date, the year of His crucifixion was mentioned in the book of Daniel chapter 9. So I said, Lord, if you love me like you love Jesus, then you planned my whole life. It was not I who decided to be born in 1939. It was God. And God's planned the number of my days, and He's planned what I should do, and even the years of failure and backsliding. Think of a man like Paul, who spent 30 years persecuting Christians and killing Christians, and at the end of his life, 37 years later, he died when he was 67, could still say, I finished my course. Because that's a question a lot of people ask. I've messed up my life so much, can I still fulfill God's will? Well, let me encourage you. Paul messed up his life for 30 years doing worse things than you did. He murdered Christians. And yet, at the end of his life, he could say, I finished my course. That's been a tremendous encouragement to me. How can a man who murdered Christians up to the age of 30 finish his course? Because God, who knows the future, factored that in, that this guy's going to be in that wretched condition. But then one day he'll know me and he'll be a radical Christian. Periods of backsliding, God factors that in and says, one day this person's going to be a wholehearted Christian. So I want to encourage you, as I said at the beginning, I hope this weekend would make you a wholehearted Christian. Don't look back over your past failures and say, Lord, I want to finish my course before I leave this earth. I want to fight a good fight from today onwards. I want to keep the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, and I want to finish my course. Take that seriously. And the thing that helped me was to know that God loved me as He loved Jesus. He would care for me as He cared for Jesus. And as He enabled Jesus by the power of the Spirit to live a holy life, He would enable me to live a holy life. And as He anointed Jesus with the Spirit of God, with power to serve Him, He would give me the same anointing. That's the thing that challenged me. I mean, someone who lived such a holy life like Jesus for 30 years, if he needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what am I? I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If he needed the anointing of the Spirit before he went out into ministry, how can I go out into ministry without the anointing of the Holy Spirit? No matter how holy I have been, Jesus was born of the Spirit. I was also born of the Holy Spirit when I was born again. But he still needed to be anointed. And I said, Lord, I need to be anointed. And I want to encourage you, my brothers, don't get into these controversies on doctrine. You know, even if you get the right answer, you may not be anointed. God anoints not those who got the right doctrine, but those who are needy. I was needy. And if you're needy, God will anoint you, whether you understand the doctrine aright or not. He looks at the heart, not at the head. So many people have got it every right in their head, don't have it right in their heart. So that's one of the greatest truths you need to understand, that if you have surrendered completely to Christ, it's not for everybody. John 17, Jesus said, I'm praying for these 11 disciples who have given everything up for me. And if you fall into that category, I want to tell you, John 17, 23 is for you. God loves you as He loved Jesus. It's the most secure life you can ever live on this earth, surrounded by the love of God. God loves me as He loved Jesus. He'll care for me as He cared for Jesus. He will do everything for me that He did for Jesus if I fulfill the conditions that Jesus did. If I'm willing to, for example, I remember when people called Jesus Beelzebub. He said, you're forgiven. I remember years ago the Lord pointing out that example to me and asking me, when people spoke evil of me, like they spoke evil of Moses. They said that, Miriam criticized Moses. Why did you marry this woman? It was really none of our business, but she did dare to criticize a servant of God. And she got leprosy. People called Jesus the Prince of Devils, which is worse than asking Moses, why did you marry this woman? What did they get? Forgiveness. And the Lord asked me a question. When people speak evil of you, what do you want them to get? Leprosy or forgiveness? I said, Lord, forgiveness. I want to follow Jesus. I'm not a follower of Moses. I'm in the new covenant. What do you want people to get who hurt you, harm you? Have you had problems with your mother-in-law? What do you want her to get? Forgiveness. Goodness, I hope. Or anyone else who has hurt you or harmed you. People in other, sometimes our biggest enemies are other Christians in other denominations who don't understand what we stand for and tear us to pieces. What do you want them to get? I'll tell you. If you're a follower of Jesus, forgiveness. When it says, overcome evil with good. The whole world believes, all the wars in Iraq, Afghanistan, everywhere in the world, they believe evil can be overcome only by more evil. No, sir. Evil can only be overcome by good. That's what the Bible says. So if somebody does evil to you, overcome it with good. Put coals of fire of love on that person's head. Bless him. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Bless him. That's how we must be. And if people leave our church and go away, greet them when you see them on the road. We've had people leave our church and go away, and they're embarrassed sometimes to see me on the road. I say, you don't have to be embarrassed. I love you, brother. And I'll sometimes cross the road when they start looking the other side. I cross the road and say, you don't have to look the other side. I just love you. And greet them. I love to embarrass people by greeting people who look the other side when they see me. Because they think I'm like other preachers they've met. I'm not. I'm just a humble servant of Jesus Christ. And I love those people. I only say, I hope wherever you go, I hope you're following Jesus and being a disciple. That's all I want. I don't say you should be in our church. Our church is not the only group of believers in the world. We are a small, teeny-weeny segment in the body of Christ. We never imagined that our church is anything more than a small little part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is huge. God's got many people, many better than us, many who are doing a greater work than we are doing. But we've got to do the little work God's given us to do. And if you decide to leave us and join another group, I really will pray that God will bless you abundantly there and make you a greater blessing to others than you could have been if you were with us. What else? See, my loyalty is not to my church. I've said that to my own church. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And we're like people playing on a football team. And it doesn't matter if you're on the other wing and I'm on this wing and the soccer team. And we're aiming at the same goal. So let's learn that Jesus loves us and be established in that love. Then we'll be able to love others. And the second thing is honesty. That's the second thing. To be absolutely, ruthlessly honest. God loves those who love the truth. He'll never allow them to be deceived. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11, if I love the truth, I'll never be deceived. And I need to face up to the truth when I read Scripture. When I read Scripture, for example, I was speaking earlier about healing. What I've seen in Scripture is there are some miraculous healings, and Jesus does that even today. There are lame people who get up and walk. There are even dead who are raised. Mostly in frontier evangelism, where the gospel is going out to new areas, God has to confirm that word with signs following, and He does it even today in India. If we don't see it much in our midst, it's because we're not doing frontier evangelism, pushing the frontiers of the gospel further and further. Because that's the only way you can, that's the only way you can prove to a non-Christian that Jesus Christ is alive. Yeah, sure. I remember a brother who was from a Hindu background, was in our church, but a bit intellectual, and he told me once, he said, Brother Zach, he's been converted many years, maybe 30. He said to me once, you know, to tell you honestly, Brother Zach, sometimes I have a doubt. Is all these things we believing, is it real? Is Jesus Christ the only way? And he says, the thing that always holds me from drifting is I remember years ago, and this happened about 30 years ago, when a man came into our church, demon-possessed, crawling on the ground like a snake, and you rebuked that demon in Jesus' name, and the man just went to sleep there till the meeting was over. And he said, I'll never forget, I saw the power in the name of Jesus that day. Of course, we've done that many times whenever we meet demon-possessed people. There's mighty power in the name of Jesus. So sometimes God does that to bring faith into people's hearts, to know that Jesus is alive. That demon will not respond to any other name. There are a lot of people who say, now you can't call Jesus Jesus. His name is Yeshua. It's a popular thing nowadays. Somebody asked me, what do we have to do? I said, every demon I've cast out has responded to the name of Jesus. So if they acknowledge it, you can be pretty sure it's right. God's not worried about how you pronounce the name of Jesus. Yeah, so a lot of these things, be honest. And so we've seen people healed, but we also want to be honest with Scripture and acknowledge that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, don't drink water exclusively. Take a little wine for your stomach's frequent infirm ailments. Timothy was Paul's closest co-worker. He was frequently sick with a stomach problem. And Paul must have prayed for him numerous times. Imagine a man like Paul who raised the dead could not heal Timothy's stomachache. Which is a bigger problem, raising the dead or healing a stomachache? Even I would have faith to pray for a stomachache. But the guy was not healed. And he was having it frequently. And it was not due to sin. Timothy was Paul's most wholehearted co-worker. We have to recognize the fact in the Gospels, if we are honest, honesty is the point. Paul raised the dead, healed the lame people. And those who want you to believe in healing will only tell you those examples. They won't tell you this other side. I believe both. I believe in praying for the sick. And I've seen people healed. But I also believe in the sovereignty of God that some people are not healed, even though they are wholehearted like Timothy. Sometimes there's a reason. Paul had a thorn in the flesh from which he was never healed. He prayed 3 times and God said, I'll use that's a messenger of Satan. No doubt sickness is a messenger of Satan. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan, but God still said, I will not remove that messenger of Satan because that'll keep you humble. Imagine God used Satan to keep his greatest apostle on earth humble. You read 2 Corinthians 12. So, and let me tell you something even more wonderful, which some people will not tell you. Do you know that Jesus experienced sickness when he was on earth? Have you ever read that in Scripture? That when Jesus was on earth, he experienced sickness. Otherwise, how could he be a high priest who can compassion with us? He was not only tempted like we are, but he went through sickness. Not because sickness is not due to sin. Sickness is because we live in a world which is under the curse. Do you think if Jesus lived around us, mosquitoes would not bite him? How could that be? Was he like us or not? He had to sleep. The greatest mark of the curse is death. Death comes to believers. It came to Jesus too. So let me turn you to Isaiah 53. Now I want to show you something which you may have never seen in your life till now. It says here in verse 4, Isaiah 53:4, surely our griefs he carried and bore and our sorrows he carried. And in the margin it says, instead of grief, the real Hebrew word is sickness. Our sicknesses he carried and our pains he bore. And we know that must be meaning sickness, because that is the verse quoted which I read earlier today in Matthew 8 and verse 17. Himself took our infirmities, carried our diseases. This verse, which is translated as griefs in the Hebrew in Isaiah 53:4, which the margin says is sickness because it is quoted in Matthew 8:17 as sickness. So, he carried our sicknesses. That's very clear here. Now, the same word grief, which is translated as sickness, which is the correct translation, is used in verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with sickness. Acquainted with sickness. Did you know Jesus was acquainted with sickness? Not because of sin, there was no sin in him. But he lived in a world which was under the curse. He perspired. Do you believe Jesus perspired when he was working as a carpenter? He certainly did. He was tired. He would feel sleepy. He would have to drink. Oh, if only you could see how much Jesus became a man to identify with your problems and mine. It'll completely change your... It changed me completely. I wept when I realized how much he had become a man for me. How much he suffered on the cross of eternal hell for me. That's what made me devoted to him. I said, Lord, I'll never live for anything else on this earth. I saw how you became so thoroughly one with me that you might save me. And I want to be totally available to you to proclaim this wonderful gospel everywhere I go. He was acquainted with sickness. And I want to be honest. And so I see that the Lord allowed Jesus to be sick. The Lord allowed... I know some people think that's blasphemous. You can say what you like. But I believe and I know the comfort it has brought to me. And I want to say to any of you who have a sickness that many have prayed for, and you've not been cured, I want to say to you in Jesus' name, don't condemn yourself. Don't listen to all these preachers who say you don't have faith. That's why you're healed. That Jesus heals all sickness. Let me tell you in Jesus' name, Jesus heals sicknesses, but he does not heal all sicknesses. He didn't heal Timothy's. Let's face the fact, but he forgives sins. Now I'll tell you why this is serious. Supposing I tell a non-Christian man in India who has sins and sicknesses, like many people, and I tell him, you know, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. The Bible says he'll forgive all your sins and he'll heal all your diseases. Now I don't preach that like some people do. Supposing I were preaching that to a non-Christian. And that chap says, wonderful. You mean Jesus will actually forgive all my sins? All the wretched things I did? I say, yes. You mean he'll heal all my diseases? And supposing I was like these preachers, I'd say, yes. What do I have to do? Only believe. And I would say to him what every preacher would acknowledge. Sin is worse than sickness. I think every preacher in the world will acknowledge that. To solve the problem of your sin was much more difficult for God than to solve the problem of your sickness. Correct. So I tell him, you must believe. He says, what does it mean to believe? Just come to Jesus, acknowledge that you're a sinner, believe he died on the cross for your sins, and ask him to forgive you. Receive him as your Lord. Is that all? Is it free? I say, absolutely free. And he says, okay, I do that. He says, I don't feel anything. But I say, God's word says you're forgiven. How did you know you're forgiven? Did you feel something? No. Believe you're forgiven. He says, okay. If your word, God's word says, I trust you, I'm forgiven. Okay, now my next problem, he says, I'm sick. How can I get rid of my sicknesses? And like these other preachers say, Jesus took your infirmities on the cross. He says, I am the Lord your healer. And you quote all those verses. By his stripes you're healed and took your infirmities and your sickness and all that. So what should I do, this non-Christian man says, who's now accepted Christ for forgiveness. Just ask him, tell him I'm sick. Lord, you took my sickness on the cross. By your stripes I'm healed. You're the Lord, my healer. What should I do now? Just believe. And he says, okay, I believe. But I still feel sick. No, believe. Just say that you're sick, it'll go. Okay? Wait a few weeks, keep thanking the Lord, and he waits for 6 months. And he goes to the doctor, and the sickness is still there. He comes back to me and says, well, the sickness doesn't seem to have gone. Oh, brother, you don't have faith. Okay? Then, if he's a logical person, he'll say to me, sickness is far inferior to sin. If I don't have faith to get rid of the sickness, how do I know sickness? How do I know that my sins are forgiven? Because that also, you told me to have faith. You told me to just blindly believe. But the thing is, the removal of sin, there's no evidence for me to prove it. The removal of sickness, I have evidence. It's not gone. Therefore, your Jesus must be a hoax. I don't believe in it. You can keep your Jesus. I keep my old gods. You guys are all deceivers. You tell me that Jesus will take away my sins and take away my sicknesses, and you fool me that my sins are gone, my sicknesses are still here. This is all a hoax. I do not want to preach such a false gospel in India. It's happening. It's happening on television. It's happening by people who don't know the scriptures. Like I said yesterday, you go to a heart surgeon for surgery. You go to an automobile mechanic to fix your car. You go to an evangelist who can bring people to Christ. You go to a teacher to teach you the word of God. When evangelists start teaching the word of God, it's like an automobile mechanic trying to do heart surgery. Complication, complication, and death. Shall I tell you, don't go to an automobile mechanic for your heart surgery? Do I need to tell you that? Do I need to tell you, don't go to an evangelist to teach you the Bible? Go to someone whom God has appointed as a teacher. Evangelists must do their job. Teachers must do their job. Pastors and shepherds must do their job. It's so simple. But like King Saul, because God blessed him as a king, he said, hey, I can offer a sacrifice as well. I don't have to wait for Samuel, and he lost his kingdom. King Uzziah did the same thing, and he became a leper. These are warnings to us to stay in the ministry God has called us to. When people call me for an evangelistic campaign, you know what I tell them? I say, brother, I'm not an evangelist. I brought people to Christ as an individual witness. All of us are to be witnesses. But for evangelistic campaign, you need an evangelist. I'm a teacher. I stick to my calling. I don't get into ministries that God has not called me to. I don't want to be like Saul, and I don't want to be like Uzziah. I know I'll bring confusion. So I stick to my ministry, and I say, God has given us wonderful evangelists in our churches. Let's get one of them to do that. We need to be humble and recognize that we are one part of the body of Christ and give space to another person who's got another ministry to fulfill that ministry. And I find that is the problem with a lot of Christians today. They're like this indispensable man who's never put his hand in the bucket and seen that he's just a part of the body of Christ. Praise God that God has not given all of us the same gift. And you'll easily be able to recognize who's an evangelist and who's a teacher. If an evangelist is one who can go out and with the anointing of God, bring hundreds to Christ. I can't bring hundreds to Christ like that. I mean, an evangelist goes out and speaks to people in such a way that people are drawn to Christ. D.L. Moody says when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he would just preach the same old sermons and multitudes would come to Christ. In the same way, you'll be able to recognize a teacher that when he opens up the Word of God to you, you see things that you never saw there before. And you see things so clearly. And he can point, show you this scripture with the other scripture with the other scripture, and you understand. Then you know he's a teacher. You know who's an apostle by the fact that he plants churches and appoints elders and oversees those churches. And if you want to know whether you've got a gift of healing, it's very easy to find out. Just go and pray for 100 sick people, find how many are healed. I mean, real serious sickness, and not people who got a cough and a cold and that type of stuff. But do you ever read in the scriptures that Jesus healed somebody with a cough and a cold? I never read it. Do you read that Jesus healed that guy had a headache and Jesus healed him? No, these invisible things and all, there's just one case of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. But it must have been pretty serious because it says the whole town came. The next verse says the whole town saw that and came and they were all healed. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He didn't go around, you know, saying that Jesus healed this guy who had a little allergy and this guy who had a little headache and this guy had a little stomach ache and this fellow could hear only 75% in his ear, but after Jesus touched him, he could heal 100%. This type of rubbish that you see today where people claim to have the gift of healing to get honor for themselves, you don't read that. Luke the physician is very exact in what he writes. He says there was a man born blind and Jesus healed him. The guy was lame from birth and Jesus healed him. They were real miracles. At the same time, as you saw, Paul says about Timothy, he couldn't be healed. Paul says about another person in Philippians in chapter 2, Epaphroditus, he says, was sick almost up to the point of death. God had mercy on him. Philippians 2:27. And the last statement, do you know what the last statement of Paul was in 2 Timothy 4? This is his last letter, last chapter, almost the last verse. 2 Timothy 4:20. My dear friend Trophimus, my co-worker, I have left him sick at Miletum. I couldn't heal him, sorry. I'm just using that as an example of being honest. There was a blind man who came to Jesus once and the Lord touched him. And he said, and the Lord said, can you see clearly? He said, no, I can't. Men are like trees. What did Jesus say? If he was one of these today's preachers, he would have said, no, confess that you can see. Don't say you can see men like trees. Say, I see everything clearly. That would have been a lie. Jesus never tells people to tell lies. Jesus never tells people to say, I'm healthy when I'm sick. He said, oh, you're seeing men like trees. I'll pray for you again. How is it now? Oh, now I can see clearly. This is how healing was done in Scripture. There was none of this fake confessing lies. We must be honest, brothers and sisters, and I want to say that very, very strongly because there's a tremendous amount of deception in this area today in Christendom, particularly through television evangelists and telling you to confess all types of things which are lies. You know it's a lie. They say, you're only imagining that sick. You're actually healed. Don't be fooled by all this. We must love the truth. So that's one very important area, not only in the area of healing, in every area. When the Lord shows you something is selfishness, you spoke selfishly, you did that selfishly, acknowledge the truth. Yes, Lord, that was selfish. And you'd have peeled off one layer of selfishness from your life. He'll show you another selfishness maybe next week. acknowledge the truth, one more layer will go. Where he shows you spiritual pride, the way you spoke there was proud, you were trying to show off to that person. Acknowledge it. One layer of spiritual pride would be ruled off. Let me tell you from my many years of walking with the Lord that selfishness and pride are the two sins that we get light on very slowly. Gossiping, we can get rid of. Telling lies, we can get rid of. Lusting after women, we can get rid of. Cheating in business, we can get rid of. But selfishness and pride are so deeply rooted in us. These are the two sins mentioned in Philippians 2, when it says, have the same attitude as Jesus had. In Philippians 2 verse 3, it speaks about pride and selfishness. Pride and selfishness, I want to show it to you in scripture. Pride and selfishness, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Empty conceit, that's pride, seeking after your own interests, not the interests of others, verse 4, that's selfishness. Pride and selfishness, he says, get rid of those. And in contrast, verse 5, have the attitude of Jesus. So we need to get rid of selfishness and pride in our lives, and it'll come by loving the truth. Walking in the light means what? There's a difference between standing still in the light and walking in the light. If you're walking in the light, you're getting more and more light on your selfishness, more and more light on your pride. I'll tell you, this has been a continuous discovery in my life. God is my witness that I live a life of continuous repentance every day. Every single day, I discover some little smell of selfishness there, which others don't see. It's something inside, a little attitude, which is, the Lord says, that was selfish. You thought only about yourself there, not about the others. Or a little spiritual pride about something. Confess it. Don't try to justify yourself. Peel it off. And that onion of selfishness is getting thinner and thinner in my life. It hasn't gone completely. I don't believe it'll ever go completely till Christ comes again, when I'll be like Him completely. But I'm determined before the Lord comes that these two onions of selfishness and pride are going to get as thin as possible in the temptations I face by ruthless honesty. I use the word ruthless honesty with myself. Be gentle towards others, but ruthless towards sin in your own life. This is the way we are to go. The world is the other way around. They are ruthless towards others and very gentle on themselves. Many pastors are like that. They are ruthless on their people and very gentle on themselves and their own children. No, sir, that's not the way to go. Be gentle on others and kind to others, and always assume when they are not doing something, not that they are rebellious, but they are ignorant. You know, if I see in our church, the women veil their heads. But if I see a sister there who's been coming a few times and doesn't veil her head, I will not believe she's rebellious. I say she's ignorant. I shall always treat her as a wonderful sister who perhaps doesn't have the light that I have. Whether she's wearing jewelry or anything, I say, I'm not here to judge. I refuse to judge anybody. I found great salvation in refusing to judge. God alone is the judge. And the Bible says that He judges after death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. God waits till a man dies before He judges. What about you and me? We judge people long before they die. You know why God waits till a person dies before He judges? I'll tell you. Because He's got a characteristic of God is long suffering. And I think there are many O's in that long. L-O-N-G, suffering. That's how God is. And that's how He's been with us. And that's how He's with that other guy. God says, well, maybe He'll change tomorrow. Maybe He'll change next month. Maybe He'll change next year. He's on His deathbed, Lord. Yeah, maybe He'll change just before He dies. Wasn't it good the Lord waited for the thief on the cross till the last minute before judging him? Praise the Lord. Let's be like God. A little more like God in this area. Long-suffering and patient. Let's love the truth. Get rid of selfishness and pride whenever God shows it to you. Determine, my brother, sister, from today onwards, that you are going to get light on the selfishness and pride in you, and you're going to have the attitude of Jesus. In our home, there's a lot of selfishness in the way we behave towards those we call our loved ones. I remember one wife saying to her husband, if you will speak to me just as you speak kindly to the stranger who comes to the door, that's enough. Isn't that sad? That we speak kindly to a stranger who comes to the door, and you can speak rudely to your own wife or husband. We call them loved ones, but we don't treat them like loved ones. There's a lot of selfishness in us, a lot of a judgmental attitude towards our partners. Our home life has got to be strong if the church is to be strong. This church or any church is as strong as the homes are, where a husband and wife love one another, deny one another to love one another like Jesus loved them, and where they bring up their children in godly ways, free from the influence of the world. That is the strength of any church. And it doesn't matter if it's small. I've never bothered about whether my church, I tell you, God is my witness, in 40 years, I've never been interested in how many people are added to our church, and I've never been interested in what the offering is. The two things I'm not interested in. God has given me the responsibility of quality control. As a shepherd of the church, my only job is to check quality. And I'm sorry to say, every good factory in the world has quality control people. You can't run a business profitably if you don't have quality. It's only in the church we find, so sadly, there are no quality control people. The leaders, the prophets, are the people who are supposed to maintain quality in the church. But we're so bothered about numbers and quantity that very often we ignore quality. And the church becomes a disgrace. And like it says in Romans 2:24, the name of Jesus is blasphemed among the heathen because of you, my people. Isn't that sad? Let's learn to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Lord, I want to begin by hallowing your name in my own life. I don't want the devil to accuse you. He's the accuser of the brethren. I don't want the devil ever to point to something in my life that God cannot say anything in reply. I want God to be able to point out to me in the midst of all the hypocrites that there are in Christendom, whom the devil keeps on pointing to Jesus. I want the Lord to point out to me and say, but Satan, have you seen that man who lives in that house in that town? Don't you want to be like that? That the devil, that God can point out to the devil and say, but have you seen that sister? Yeah, there are a lot of rebellious wives, but have you seen that wife over there? There are a lot of gossiping people among my people, but have you seen that brother, that sister? Have you seen how they hate gossip? Instead of gossip, they share things that will edify and encourage and build up one another. Is that so difficult? It just needs a little personal discipline to listen to the Holy Spirit and get rid of selfishness and pride in us. It just needs a little death to self, so that I don't let that word come out of my tongue, so that I don't keep that attitude in my heart. I say to married couples whenever I conduct their marriage, never go to bed without settling all tensions. I'm not saying till you come to perfect agreement. Perfect agreement may take many, many years in many areas. Never mind. But let there be no tension. Let not the sun set with anger still in your heart against your partner. Be quick to ask forgiveness and be quick to forgive one another. Simple rules for marriage. Two simple rules I give to everybody when they are married. One, be quick to ask forgiveness and be quick to forgive. Second, never go to bed with anger in your heart or unresolved tension or that you don't speak to one another. Speak. Forgive, settle it. Maybe that area of disagreement needs some more months before it gets resolved, but we can still go to bed in love. We will never come to the place where we agree with each other perfectly. That's only going to be in heaven. But we can love one another here on earth. This is my burden. This is all the new covenant is all about, this, really. Everything contrary to the law of love is sin. And there's a lot more sin in us than we think. Selfishness and pride are contrary to the law of love. We must not accept the low standards that there are in Christendom. Let's pursue godliness. May the Lord bless you all and use you to build His church in this needy, dark world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the name of Jesus will be honored in each of our lives, in each of our homes, and in our churches. We pray that you will raise up prophets who will proclaim the truth fearlessly and lead people to repentance. We pray that you will raise up shepherds who will care for the flock and care for the lambs and the sheep and protect them from the wolves that are in Christendom today. We pray that you'll raise up teachers who will teach your word accurately and deliver people from condemnation. We pray that you will raise up evangelists to bring people to Christ and apostles who can plant and oversee churches. We pray that your name will be glorified. We pray that you will lead us to know more of you, Lord Jesus, to be intimately united with you in our spirit so that you can know us in your spirit and we can know you and live in your light all our days. Bless every family here. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.